On lesson number three, praying like Paul, and we're going through these different prayers, and this is the first one we've looked at. It's in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and it's in verses 9 through 11. Last week, we got to the first three words. It is my prayer. So you kind of know how we're going to progress through the course here. We're going to go a little bit further today. Few more words, that your love may abound more and more. We're going to get into the knowledge and discernment next week. But that you may abound in love is my subtitle for this lesson. And so prayer was a very important part of Paul's ministry, but not only that, it was a frequent subject in his writings. And so in many of his letters, probably in almost all of his letters, somewhere in there he mentions love, he mentions teaching on it, receiving it, expressing it. So in different ways from that, prayer becomes a very important part in Paul's message to the New Testament believers. And so let's read Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. They're at the top of your pages. And Paul says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless by the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So as we look at these different prayers, one of the significant words that we find throughout almost all of Paul's prayers is this little word, "that." In the Greek language, that's not just something they throw in like we throw in like, and sometimes I do the word, So there it is. But the word "that" in the Greek is I-N-A, pronounced with an H, hina. And the word hina is a purpose word. It means this so that this. And it's almost like an equal sign in a mathematic formula. You got these things over here, and what is interested is the solution and the answer. And so the "so that" joins things together in a certain manner, in a certain way that Paul wants to minister them. So here in our lesson number three, that you may abound in love. That's the most important thing. In a sense, that's his summary. And he could drop everything else because that's what he wants. That you may abound in love. But he didn't stop there because there's more to it. And so in order for you to abound in love and so that the effects of that love can be expressed through your life and received by others, there's some other things that are necessary, and that's what he includes in this prayer. In the Greek language, the original language, this is all one sentence. So all three of these verses are one sentence. Some of your translations may break them up into individual sentences, but that kind of removes the power. And so it's a good thing for us to see that this is the context of what he's praying. But it also depends on what Paul's already written, especially in verses 4 through 8, because he's talking about these people, and this is a good congregation. They love him. They love God. They participate in his ministry, not just through their prayers, but in a sense, that also refers to their offerings and their support given to Paul, which he references in chapter 4, and he references in the book of Thessalonians, that these gifts have come in a number of places. We can pick up that this church is very giving and very much interested, especially in Paul's mission and ministry. And so there's all those good things, and there's good things happening with this church, but there's more. Because, I mean, no, we never reach the pinnacle. You know, we're never at the place where, okay, we're done. And so we'll just sit, you know, and wait for Jesus to come back. No, that's not supposed to happen. That's not the way the Christian life is to be lived. We are to constantly be increasing because we will never reach the place of full maturity until we stand complete in Jesus in heaven. And so we are studying his word. We're listening to the Spirit of God. We are listening to those who are ministering the word of God, so that all those things together can help us to reach that place that God wants us to be, as full as we can be in this life. Paul referred in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, the note is there, he referred to himself as a wise master builder. The Greek word for that is architekton. Get a word come from that? Architect, yeah. So a wise master builder, architekton is the word master builder. And so he's not just a builder, he's a master builder. And Paul's ministry was like that. He would not just bring people to salvation, but his desire was to see them brought into the body of Christ, for them to receive the blessings and the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, to see them brought further in maturity and understanding. And so like a master builder, he not only wanted to lay a foundation, he wanted to see that foundation built upon. And just like adding one stone upon another, or one, you know, stud, wooden stud, and building materials on top of another, he wanted to see believers, not just churches, but believers grow. And so many of his writings are very much almost like a builder's, instruction manual. A friend of ours, she just got some cabinets from IKEA. Any of you ever get cabinets from IKEA or anybody else, Saunders or one of those places, and you have to put them together, and you got the instruction manual, but us guys, put the matter on the side, it's too much to read, just, I can figure this out, and pretty soon you're taking it all apart, because you skipped a page. You know, I've turned pages, you know, and missed a few things. What's worse is when the holes are not drilled in the right place, and so then I've got to re-drill the holes to get it in the right. And I'll just openly say, I am not a master builder. I can figure out how to do it if I've got good instructions and I got good patience. Sometimes I have to take a break. Go outside and scream or something. There's a plan, and Paul's letters are much like that. His letters are incredible, and the way he builds things one upon another. Now, sometimes they're a little bit confusing to us or overwhelming. Again, one of the reasons, because he writes in these long sentences. And Ephesians chapter 1, he's got 11 verses in one sentence. And Paul, we don't write that way. You're running on sentences. That's not a good thing. But he has a purpose in doing it, so that he can show what is dependent, what is subordinate to one another thing, how this needs to be done so that this can be done. So much of Paul's letters are like that, and so also is this prayer and the other prayers that we're going to look at. So that's why we find this word "so that." Sometimes we find the word "therefore," or the word "and." Sometimes it's just the word "so." And each one of those is helping to indicate that this needs to be done so that this can be done. Or sometimes this has to be done so that that can be done. And that's what we're looking at in this passage. The conclusion is at the beginning, that your love may abound. You can put a period there and move on. Forget what's written in the verses 10 and 11. And you just move on from there, because that's what he wants. That's not all there is to it. And so Paul wants to make sure that we know that there's much more to that than just the fact that Paul wants their love to abound. And so, you know, when we're praying for other believers, we're praying for the church, we're praying for people in other parts of the world that we don't even know, you know, we may just, you know, throw out a basic summation prayer, "This be done." But there's times you need to pray some other things so that it can be done and so that it can be accomplished. You know, to pray that somebody come to salvation, Yes. Yes, that's good. But there's a lot of other things involved. Jesus himself, you know, started that. He said, so pray that laborers be cast into the harvest. The word sent to the harvest? No. The Greek word is cast, or actually it's the same Greek word for casting out a demon. Thrown into the harvest. Have you ever felt yourself thrown into the harvest? Like, I didn't want to witness to this person. I wasn't prepared for this. Why is it me that has to tell this person? Why can't they go to their pastor? Why can't they go to somebody else? Why do I have to be the one? Now, I know, you don't want to voice that, but I'll say I felt myself that way. So, but that's sometimes the way that it is. And we need to pray that other things can be accomplished so that the end desire is fulfilled. So look at this prayer. I broke it down into a little bit of an organization, or what we might call a diagram. How many ever diagram sentences? See, I liked it. How many liked it? At a minor group here. So how many didn't like it? Go to the board. Jeff, go to the board and diagram this sentence. Now, I like doing that, but I'm weird. Okay, I'm not saying anything about all the rest of you that raise your hand, but I'm a little weird. And so, because I like to see the order of things, there used to be a teacher at Grace Christian School, Patricia Leggett, and she was an excellent English teacher. You know, she had incredible abilities. And so I was trying to get a full picture of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 14 through 21. And that's, again, all one sentence. And so I went to her and I said, can you help me with this? I'd like to have this diagrammed. Well, it took her almost 2 months. And she had to get out like an 11 by 13 piece of paper to make the diagram on. And it was so many little points coming off here and this going off there and then this one coming off here and more coming off of that one. And it was like, whoa, did Paul know how complicated this was? And could you just simple it up? No, because everything in there is important. Every word. And so it was important to be able to see that. Don't ask me to do it. I looked at hers. And so look at what it says. So here's his desire, that your love may abound, or that you may abound in love. That's what he wants. We'll come back to that here in just a minute. But why does he want that? See, it's not just he wants your love to abound. Here's what he wants to come out of it. That you may approve what is excellent. So that as your love abounds, you'll be able to approve those things that are excellent. Things we'll get to in the next couple weeks. And why is that? Why is it important that we approve what is excellent? So that we can be sincere and without offense. And in order to be sincere and without offense, some of these other things have to be in order. And then what happens after that? That we may be filled with the righteousness, the fruits of righteousness. So if we approve what is excellent, number one, we'll be sincere and without offense. And number two, we will be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Notice it doesn't say filled with righteousness. You already got that. Mm-hmm. What are the fruits of righteousness? That I'm treating other people with righteousness. That I'm expressing righteousness in this world. That's the fruits of righteousness flowing out of me. And what's the end purpose of all of that? To the glory and praise of God. So all of this is so that God gets glorified, not me. That's why Paul is praying that it be done. He's not just teaching it to be done, he's praying for it to be done. And so Paul could have gone into a long letter about how all this is to be accomplished, but instead he said, I'm praying this for you. And the beautiful thing, and I said this in our earlier lessons, but the beautiful thing about praying is it's not dependent on you being here. It's not even dependent on you hearing what I'm praying. Teaching is, if you're here, I can teach you. If you're not, I can't. And that's so sad for me. But what God wants is for us to receive, but sometimes we're not in a place where we can't. Paul doesn't care how far away he is from these people. In fact, when Paul's writing this, he's in prison in Rome, about 1,000 miles away, not quite, maybe 800 miles away from Philippi. But prayer is not limited. He could teach the people that are in his little house, and they could go out from there. And depending on how much they remember about what Paul taught, they could go out and teach others. He could write a letter, but it depends on if you read it. If, you know, if the preacher read the letter that Paul wrote to them, so he wrote to them Philippians, and so the minister at the congregation there got up and read that. Many people believe it was Luke. And he got up and read Paul's letter. If you weren't there that Sunday, you didn't get it. So Paul says, I pray these things. You see, because prayer's not limited. I can pray for people that aren't here. I can pray for people I've never met. I can pray for churches that are on the other side of the world, for God to do in them these things, because prayer's not limited. However, notice how many times, and I highlighted it in blue, the word may occurs. Before every one of the verbs, you have the word may, meaning you got to participate. God may give you this, but you got to do something about it. Just like you may hear the teaching, but you got to apply it. Somebody gave you a Bible, but you have to read it, right? And so there's participation on your part. Paul is praying that God will do this, but as God brings this, because of the Spirit that dwells within them, and God brings these things to their understanding, they have to do something with it. They have to participate in bringing this about. The Greek form of this is called subjunctive, which means it's a potential or it's a possibility, depending on what you do about it. So this is an important point in each one of these. The verbs here I highlighted, abound, approve, be sincere, and be filled, or just be. Abound, approve, be, and filled. Those are the verbs. And they're important. Verbs are probably one of the most important words in a sentence. So we often start with that. Now, I'm not teaching you how to analyze Greek, but I am saying, if you're looking at this passage, don't just read it through and then move on. Meditate on it. Analyze what it's saying. Now, as I've said before, it's important to read it in context also. Don't just take it out of nowhere and teach it like I'm doing, but I'm doing it for a reason. But it's attached to other things, and that's important. But also, don't just read over it. Look at it. Now, I'm not saying that you all have to become sentence diagrammers. But you do need to analyze what you're reading and see what is attached to something else. So sometimes we read and we just think it's all going to happen, but no, this is attached to this. And doing this is dependent upon you, first of all, doing that. So this is one of the things. The outcome of this prayer is dependent upon something that must be done or received. These people have to receive it. Paul can pray it, but people have to receive it. Just like in healing. We can pray for someone to be healed, but if they won't get up and move, if they will not respond to that, then, you know, unless God just supernaturally kicks them out of the bed or whatever, you know, it's not always going to happen. There is a participation. There is a receiving that needs to be accomplished. The little woman that came to Jesus and touched the hem of his garment. Yeah, she was healed suddenly, but then Jesus called her out because he wanted her to receive more. The lepers that came to Jesus, 10 of them, 9 went away, 1 came back, and was made whole. So there's a receiving of the thing that needs to be done, and especially when we're talking about spiritual principles in our life. Not just physical things, but spiritual things. And that's what Paul mostly prays for. You'll notice in all of the prayers that Paul offers, he's never praying, in a sense, for their healing. He's not praying for their prosperity. He's not praying for them to have their family put back together or any of the things outside of us. His prayers are all about internal things. It's all about what God can do in the life of a believer if what? If they'll allow it, if they'll participate. And so we find this over and over, and therefore Paul wants their participation or their involvement in what is taking place. Paul brings all of this together in one prayer. And the key or the summation is the first phrase, first clause, that you may abound in love, or that love may abound in you, either way. So the first thing is that your love. And let's just take a look at this. I know this is a familiar word to many of the Christians here, many believers. But Paul says that this love is expressed in four different categories. In Paul's writing, he writes a lot about love. It's a frequent subject of his writing. And so, what does he mean by love? And so this word in the Greek language was lifted out of, in a sense, a mediocrity in the Greek society. There were four different Greek words that could be translated love, but in most of Greek society, it was just intermingled. So if you study modern Greek, or you looked at the classical Greek of the time of Paul, you would find them switching these words back and forth. But the New Testament doesn't use that. The New Testament uses this word agape and lifts it out of that and gives it special significance. And so throughout the New Testament, this word love is never used for somebody's chariot or their favorite horse or the home that they hope to have or have. It's consistently used in one of these four categories. So here's the first category, is God's great love for us. Paul reaches, you know, an end of that. Paul, he says in Ephesians chapter 3, which is a prayer we'll be looking at later, that you might come to understand how great the love of God is for you. Its height, its depth, its length, its breadth. That you might come to a full understanding. But guess what? You never will. Because God's love is too deep. You can come to a knowledge of some of it, but you'll never reach the full impact of it until we stand in heaven. Just like the grace of God. We're not going to understand the fullness of God's grace expressed toward us until we stand in heaven and realize how great his grace was and his love was for us. And so the first significant one here is God's great love for us. The second is our love for God. Now, that's not as frequent in Paul's writing as it is in John's. So 1 John specifically, that word, that emphasis on love is used a lot. But it's our love for God. And so our response to God's great love for us is to what? Love him. And so this is the love I want to give. And so my desire is to love him. And again, it's not just because of what he's done in my life. It's because I've come to realize who he is. And so I choose to love this God, as Pastor Jeff has been emphasizing over the last number of lessons in his teaching. So learning to express my love for God, realizing that I'll never reach the end of that, that I'll never be able to express that fully. Just like, you know, I can never fully express my love for Jan. I can say things, I can do things, I can, you know, amplify on things, but I'll never be able to fully reach the complete expression of that because it's deeper than what's in here. Your love for your children is the same way. I can tell you, but it's deeper than that. And there's no way I can have the words. My words fail. And, you know, they're nice words, but they're kind of pale compared to how deep and how great this love is. Then thirdly, it's our love for the fellow believers. Our love one for another. And that's really the subject of 1 Corinthians 13. Our love for one another, and over in Paul's letters, he talks about the love for the brethren. And this is an important word. It can also be translated and used as the Greek word phileo, or brotherly love. And so the idea of phileo is I love someone because of what they're giving me. That's good. But this Greek word is deeper than that. Agape is much deeper than recognizing what you bring into my life, what you add to me. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. Then top of your next column is it's our love for those who abuse and persecute us. I don't think it's by accident that this lesson today comes as a completion of events that took place this last week. And, you know, there are people who hate us. As believers, we don't want them to. I want to do the most I can to not open that door for bitterness and resentment. I don't want to anger people. That's not my desire, because if I do, then I have shut them out. There are people in other parts of the world who are enduring persecutions and abuse like we cannot even imagine. Forced into churches and the churches set on fire. It happens in India, it's happening in Nigeria, it's happening in other parts of the world. It's absolutely horrible. And one man wrote to Pastor Jeff this week and says, I'm having a hard time understanding how I can love my enemies. How many find that difficult? It is difficult. Because what do I want to do? What do I want to do? I want to retaliate. Call down lightning bolts, you know, like James and John did in Jesus' day. Can we call down lightning bolts on these people? You know, sons of thunder, yeah. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Yeah, right. But it's not easy. And so, if Paul's praying for me to abound in love toward those who are persecuting me, wow, that's really difficult. But why do I need to do that? And that's what follows in the rest of the prayer. So hang on for the next few weeks. Okay, the beauty of this word, the Greek word agape, like I said, is a common word, but specialized in the New Testament writings. And the way that it's used is consistently used in this special category, never used as a common word for love. So the Greek word agape, or to love, means to love by choice, not influenced by the acts, status, or worthiness of the object. So this is the love that puts worth in the people. It doesn't recognize it. I choose to love, just like God so what? Loved the world. He chose to put value in us. Were we valuable? Well, not so much at that time in the mind of God and the understanding of God. Yes, we could be, but he chose to love us not because we were good or because we promised to be good. This is the love that you can't fall out of. If someone says, well, you know, we were in love, but we fell out of love. That was never agape. You might have thought it was, but if you could fall out of it, that meant it was based upon something that the other person was doing. And if they're not doing that anymore, or they don't fulfill your desire and you need to find another object, then it never was agape. It was maybe phileo. It might have just been eros. Just being blunt. So, but this word, agape, you can't fall out of it. Why? Because you didn't love them because there was something in them. You loved them because you wanted to. It's beautiful that God loved us because he wanted to. Could God see all the things that I would do for him if I followed after him? Of course. But that's not why he loved me. Amen. Because he may have plans for me, but I may never fulfill them. But he's not going to say, okay, that's it. Sorry, don't love you anymore. That was never agape then. Agape never says, that's it. Agape can never be exhausted. And that's the kind of love Paul's praying for these Philippians. And they were good people. Of all the churches that Paul wrote to in his letters, Philippi was like the best. They were top church. Very few problems. A couple little things that he writes to correct them on. But he's praying that they may abound, not just abound, but abound more and more. I'll come to that in just a minute. Love is best understood by example more than definition. See, I can define it like I did, you know, as much as I could, but my words fail. Language fails us. Greek language can't be perfectly translated into English. English can't be perfectly translated into Chinese. It just doesn't work that way. But here's some examples. And this is just four. The pursuit of the lost sheep. Jesus left the 99, put his life in danger, the shepherd did, put his life in danger to go rescue one. That's love. He placed it, well, it's just one sheep. You know, and sheep are not really the smartest animals in the planet. And so it's like, I can make more sheep. But that doesn't rescue this one. And that's the way, how many of you are glad that Jesus rescued you? It's illustrated by the father's love for the prodigal. It wasn't because the prodigal said, hey, I'm gonna shape up, I'm gonna change everything, I'm gonna do everything better. No. The best illustration of that is the father was already standing on the hill looking for him. How long had he been looking for him? How long had he been waiting? How long did his heart say he's gonna come back? He's gonna come back, he's gonna come back. And when he comes back, there'll be no chastising. There'll be no correction. There'll be no penalty. I'm not going to put him in jail, you know, for all the things he did. No, I'm just going to pour my love on him. Isn't that glorious? That's agape. The forgiven woman pouring oil upon Jesus' feet. Man, that's beautiful. And she didn't wait, you know, she did it first. And Jesus received what she gave. And then the illustration that puts everything else, you know, in pale is the Son of God hanging on a cross. If that's not love, agape. Now, let's look at this word, may abound. I got 5 minutes. That your love may abound. I'm praying, this I pray, that your love may abound. First of all, notice that it's may abound, meaning that it is subjective to something, and some of that depends on the things that are down below, which we will come to. This is my prayer, that your love may abound, but it doesn't stop there. He says, abound more and more. Now, the Greek word abound would have been enough, because this Greek word means to superabound. There's one Greek word which means to abound, which means to have more. And this one attached to it is the word which means superabound. I mean, way beyond. You know, your bank account may abound, that it's sufficient, it's got what you need. But thank God when it superabounds. More than you know what to do with. Well, that'd be wonderful. But Paul's not talking about bank accounts. He's not talking about possessions. Now, I know we may pray this for people, that their bank account may superabound and all that, but that's really not the context of what's here. The context is that their love may abound. Superabound. But then Paul doesn't stop. He multiplies the meaning by adding the word more. More superabound. And then he doesn't stop there, and he says, and more. More superabound. And so Paul, he could have just stopped with the one word, abound. Then it would be super, then more, and more. And again, emphasizing what I said earlier, you cannot exhaust this agape. And so Paul's praying that it will superabound more and more in your life, that you'll never realize the end of it, that it just goes on and on. And when you think that you've expressed it and given it, suddenly there's just more and more. And I know, again, I'm preaching to current subject, so I'm not going to bring up all the details because people are listening to this and don't know what I'm referring to. But in the current situation of this week, not that our anger may abound more and more. Not that our desire for justice even abound more and more. And I believe in justice. Certainly not our vengeance abound more and more. Yet, you can hear some of that in people's response to what took place. But that our love abound more and more. Wow. What about those people who don't like us? What about the people that think that what happened is wonderful and great? That we're going to write them off? Or are we praying that our love may abound toward them? That's difficult. I'm telling you, seriously, that's difficult. But not as much for me as a family that was directly involved. But I also read that there were over 100 violent deaths in our nation over the last week. All of those are significant. This one man's death stands out, but all the rest of those are significant, especially to somebody. It was their son, their daughter, their mother, their father, a friend. This violent death that's going around, it's a result of what? Love not abounding more and more. Now, Paul is praying here for believers. And unbelievers can love people. They can. But believers, there's an essence of love placed within us. There's a root, because we have received the love of God. Now we need to express it. I'm glad that God didn't look at me and say, all you need is justice, because, man, I better have something before I stand before that throne. I need something before I go before the judge. I need mercy and grace. I need love. I certainly need a lot of forgiveness. I need all those things before I stand before justice. And that's how I need to pray for this current situation. I didn't draw this lesson up because of this. It just happened. But that's how we need to pray for those in our nation that are dealing with this, and especially some that are reacting maybe in a wrong way, a little too strongly calling for vengeance and justice. I believe those things. But love's got to come first. And there has to be some kind of stifling of the vengeance, of the anger, of those things that would just want to perpetuate it. Gang violence is because you did this to me, therefore I'm going to do this to you, and then you're going to do this back, and then I'm going to do this back, and we're going to do this back, and we're going to do this back. Look at the, you know, for lack of another thing, the Irish, British, you know, the wars that went on, and the violence, the terror, just blowing up buildings, killing innocent people, just to make a statement. Don't need that. What we need to do is abound in love. So Paul prays this. Now, how are we going to achieve this? How's this going to be attained? Come next week. That's it. I'm dropping it for today. We're going to start next week with in knowledge and understanding. It's actually more than that. It's in knowledge and discernment. And that's a very interesting word we'll come up with. So, Father, we thank you, Father God, that first of all, you have expressed your love toward us, that you loved us beyond what